hear you. And in this time where we actually listen to your servant Peter, who went through discipleship classes with you and longed to be a person that became holy through you, we ask that you again show us, that you reveal to us the many things that you think you may know each of us need to hear. We long to be people that are lights in this world, to chase the darkness away. How that works and how we struggle with it, Lord, we again are looking to see you speak to us. So as we open your word today, Lord Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we long and look forward to how you work in us. In your name we pray. Amen. I have a couple of passages listed here. I would like to read them, and we'll just hold them up for a minute. But I'd like to share a few words first as to the hope that we have every day. So you may want to pull your Bibles open, because we are going to get to the text in a minute, but I do want to have a bit of an on-ramp as to how we approach this whole thing called hope. I learned a lot about hope over the last 15 years from my brother's kid. He was convicted of killing a woman and has been serving 15 years so far of his life sentence. He's my nephew. I know him well. He came and he played with my children. Knew him good. Wasn't the nicest guy in the world, maybe. But as I go and I visit him in prison, he has this uncanny ability to speak of hope. I'm going to get out. It'll happen. I don't know what he's thinking or where he gets that hope from. But outside of anything that we are going to talk about in terms of theology, he taught me a great lesson about hope. If you don't have it, you might as well be dead. He has nothing to live for but this longing to be released. He pleads his innocence, and we long to see him be released as well. Releasing is a word we use in many different ways. We've sung it this morning. We've heard it many times in terms of God's deliverance. And that's why we need to focus on the living hope, which is why I want you to listen carefully. And if not, look up 1 Peter. Now turn back a page to chapter 1, verse 1 and following. Even though I don't have this on the screen, I know that this is the way Peter starts his letter that we are going to read from. And it's important to know what Peter is thinking as he writes it down. If you write a letter and it says, "Dear Mom," it's important that everybody understands your letter is written to Mom. Peter writes this, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance." Verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." This is the way Peter, the apostle that we know so well, that had been tutored under Jesus' discipleship program, writes in the beginning of his letter. Three things, actually four, but three things I want to point out here before we read our text. That is this. One, we are chosen. We are elected. This isn't a predestination conversation. This is a way to understand that we have been treasured with the living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've been given this gift. You have it. What are you going to do with it? This is the way Peter presents his introduction to his people, who he also calls strangers. Now, I don't know if you would think that's weird, but I do, when you have a guy like Peter saying, "Hey, you guys are strangers," when he talks to his congregation. I find this a little bit weird. But I do know that if you dig into this text and understand the depth of it, you will find out that Peter is addressing his congregation as people who are a minority in their context. So they live at home, and they understand every time that they go home and leave home and wherever they go, that as the ones with the gift of living hope, they are a minority. There are way more people around every one of Peter's congregational members that do not have the hope, misunderstand the hope, or have never heard about the hope from the resurrection of our living Lord. So, one, Peter's congregation has the gift. They've been given this wonderful treasure of understanding the hope as Peter had been given through Jesus Christ in his discipleship program with Jesus. Two, they are strangers throughout, which is where the third part comes in. And this is really weird, but I think this is magnificent and what put me into the whole concept of being a missionary amongst neighborhoods. And that is that we are scattered. Chosen, got the hope. We are scattered. We are, and as Peter says, in all these places. Now, he lists these broad labels because he knows about the persecution. And if this letter would fall into the hands of the wrong people, they could identify where they are. But what Peter is saying is that my congregation actually isn't in the same room as we often maybe had thought. In fact, what he has done has been really good at telling us right at the introduction of the letter that his congregation is spread all over modern-day Turkey with the living hope, feeling kind of like strangers because they're a minority group with this hope of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and the hope that has, and that they're scattered. So these are the things that we see laid out at the beginning of this letter, in which we now read him in chapter 3. Follow along. Verse 15, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. The second text that I chose is from Colossians, just to amplify the case, because it's the servant Paul who later on does his missionary work amongst various places throughout modern-day Turkey and elsewhere. We see him in Colossians write these words. And this is Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The hope that you have in the place in which you have been set, and the idea of you being the one that is on mission, is something that's not new. It's from the days gone by in the Old Testament where God had sent Abraham. He had sent Moses. He had sent his Israelites. In fact, they were sent into that promised land that had the scary people. This is nothing new when Peter says, you're going to feel like strangers here, okay, guys? And I know you're scattered, which is kind of a little bit of a big deal because we'd like to not be scattered. We'd like to just kind of get into our own little group. Now, in this, we recognize the same fear and trepidation in which the Lord has us be representatives of him as he sends his Israelites into the promised land with all these scary people, of which out of the spies that came back, there was only two that had anything close to confidence. The rest of them said, let's go this direction. Thank you. The Lord has a plan. He did too when he said to his people, be a shining light into this world. Didn't seem to be effective in terms of the challenge because people turned in instead of gone out. So he sent them to Babylon. And if you read the prophets, you'll see too that he sent him there. If you ever interviewed any of those guys who went to Babylon, they'll tell you, we got kicked out of our homeland. But it says in the scriptures they were sent. And this is nothing new, because in the New Testament, everybody's sent. The disciples are sent. The Holy Spirit's sent. Jesus is sent. We're sent. It just goes on. The concept is heavily placed in Peter's introduction, as well as in his challenge to be the one to give the answer to the hope that you have. It would be no sense in giving the answer to the hope that you have to somebody who already knows it, would it? As I begin, I reflect on a seminarian student that is not alone, but when he went to seminary, we understood that he had a great calling, packed up his bags, gave up his job, and went into debt to be one that honors the call of the Lord. Now, as he went through his training, and again, he is not the only one this happened to, but there was a suddenly rather slow loss of his zeal. His passion kind of cooled off. His faith actually weakened. His appetite for the Christian enterprise became lessened. His soul became parched. You could see his eyes began to droop. And he became gloomy, listless. Something was wrong, people. What happened to the man who gave up his job and went to seminary because of the passionate call of God? What happened? Did evil storm his little citadel? Did it overcome him? Is this the work of the devil that just simply tricked him into something? Or did he study so much that he suddenly drove himself into doubt? Or did there become attractive alternatives that whisked him away from the ministry and turned his head in other directions? I'm going to tell you that the answer is no to all of those. As we begin, I want to propose to you that the answer is no, and it wasn't so dramatic. The answer that happened to this seminarian, as it did to others, is simply this. He made the fatal error of assuming that spending so much time talking about God was an adequate substitute for talking with God. I begin with this story because as we prepare to give an answer for the hope with season and grace, may we never mistake our role as representatives in this world, sent by our Father in heaven to be the ones just to talk about Him. There needs to be a great deal of evidence for us in whatever fashion you would have it to talk with God, so that we do not lose the living hope that we find in Christ Jesus through His resurrection. There are so many people who have a lack of hope. But like my nephew in prison, they have hope as well, but soon to perhaps be dashed, or perhaps their hopes is placed in something that will not last, lose its significance. This is where we begin to nurture ourselves through our talking with God to help us live out again and again this act of being the representatives of the hope that we see through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, that Peter is so stoked about. He is so ready to tell. Now, I do want to say that there are ways in which we do not go about telling it, and one of them may be best told in the story of what Bill Hybels wrote in his book, Walk Across the Room. The story is about him standing in line at an airport, and a young fellow came up to him, not knowing that Bill Hybels was a pastor of a huge, long-standing church in the United States. And without even understanding who Bill was, Bill Hybels tells the story of the young man that said, "I gotta say, you need to know that the other night, this powerful story came into my life." You see, as Bill stood there surprised that he just was doing this monologue, the young man says, "I was woken up in the middle of the night, and when I looked at the clock, it was 2:22. Bill Hybels, in his book, Walk Across the Room, tells the story wonderfully, but inserts his emotions because he was surprised the young man in the lineup addressed him so quickly, without even knowing who he was, began to tell him this wonderful, odd story. And Bill Hybels goes on to say, I hardly had any chance to understand who he was, let alone know where he was from, but he continued to persist as I didn't know how to respond. And the young man looks at Bill Hybels and he says, and guess what? The next night, I woke up again. I never wake up. And I looked at the clock and it was 3:33. This is God getting my attention. Bill Hybels really wanted to jump in and say, you know what? I'm actually a pastor. I believe in God. But he just held back because he wanted to know, like a lot of us, where this was going to go. The young man said, and then you know what happened? To which Bill Hybels says, you woke up the next night at 4:44? What Bill Hybels actually says in that story is, I'm not going to take away the power of whatever this young man was doing. But how he was doing was odd, unrealistic, and probably not what Peter was talking about when he says, be ready to answer, be ready to be prepared. In fact, Bill Hybels goes on to say, you know, I have great testimony of God waking me up in the middle of the night. And I thought, that's an odd thing, but for some odd reason, which is right after this story in his book, he goes on to say, I went downstairs to check things out because I felt led. And actually, there was a fire brewing in my furnace room. And he goes on to talk about how this was a mysterious, yet provoked by the Lord from his understanding as a way in which God really does some odd things. But it is not what we do and when we go about talking to neighbors and people who are around us, like in modern day Turkey, where Peter is telling his disciples to speak the hope. This is not the way to go about doing it. And I think we understand that, so we can move on to how we should. For there are so many people who do not have the hope or have lost the hope that we know Peter is talking about, that is filled with how we live every day. There are so many people that are negative, which obviously then indicates that they are longing for hope. But as we know, through this Jesus Christ, whom we live in and have life in, we are blessed, we are honored, we are given this hope. And as Tim Keller says, if I can quote him, Jesus is the only Lord who, if you receive him, will fulfill you completely, and if you fail him, will forgive you eternally. But as we enter into this, I would like to confess that as a pastor of 25 years, gone to seminary, been a little bit around the block, baby, don't have the biggest resume in the world. But when I went and engaged into the context of my neighborhood and the people that are around me at the radio station that I work at, a little bit on the side to support myself, and a few other places where I have a sphere of influence, I found myself to be out of shape. I want to confess that this morning because I think not only do we feel scattered sometimes as a minority, not only do we feel that we are sent, but we have this issue of, I don't know what to say to the guy. And I just want to stand before you as a person that had gone into this neighborhood that I live in and helping others to go into their neighborhoods and other places like the workplace and find myself out of shape. The reason why I want to tell you that I am out of shape is probably best described with the words heart problems. I actually do not live all the time with the understanding that Christ has been set apart as Lord. I can rehearse it, I can tell it to you in different languages, and I can teach you a wonderful class on it, but when I live it out, it isn't always as bright and beautiful as I'd hoped at the beginning of the day. So when I talk and when I speak and when I answer for the hope that I have, when I live out my life amongst those people called my neighbors, I find myself saying things that are indicative of me not setting Christ apart as Lord. So therefore, I declare to you, only because I know many others struggle with this too, that our heart conditioning declares that we are out of shape. I don't want to get into the conversation about, well, I'm not an extrovert, therefore I can't do this kind of evangelistic work. I don't want to get into the conversations about anything that remotely talks about who we are as a character or personality or where we live. I just simply want to declare that I, along with many others that I have talked to, who now are presented with neighbors that they have finally got to know their names of, have then found themselves in a precarious situation where they declare too that they are out of shape. Not physically, but spiritually. Because they do not know how to answer for the hope that they have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say for now that it's okay to say that we are out of shape, that we do not know how to respond with seasoning and grace to those who do not have hope. And perhaps I want to declare to you today too that I'm out of shape because of the missed opportunities. Oh, how busy we are. It becomes a status symbol. But it becomes a place in which we see ourselves missing out on the opportunity, because in our theology it's very clear that Christ is already at work around us, and yet we fly by it. And as I try to slow down a bit to pay attention to those who are around me in my neighborhood or at a workspace or wherever my sphere of influence is, again, I declare I'm out of shape because of the missed opportunities. Flying too fast. Not stopping to see where Christ is already at work in order for me to join Him. And I also think that I'm out of shape just because there are insecurities. Let's go ahead and acknowledge it. We do not know, and therefore we are insecure. We're scared. I don't want to get involved with that person's life. Fear, busyness, hear it lots. But for me, I'm just going to tell you, I'm out of shape because of those things. You can deny it or acknowledge it if you would like. But I, in a leadership kind of way, want to say that as we get into the part of how we answer. Knowing that we're out of shape and that we need to gain momentum, here's a few things that I want to share to help. Throughout the neighborhood ministry and having then resigned from the pulpit ministry to be missionary in a context that we call North American culture, there are two things that absolutely everybody has in common. One is a context. Wherever you are, you're sharing the context. And two, you share content. And it's the second one I want to focus on. Stick with me, because I got four words that I want to reinterpret for you in a bit. And they are terms of content, identity. And if you take notes, these are worth writing down. Identity. Two, problems. Three, solutions. Four, hope. These four words, in terms of content, are part of every conversation, are part of everybody's life. We have these in common. Everybody, from the moment you start now thinking about it, your conversations will either be about identity, problems, solutions, or hope. I share those four because that is the shared content that we have. The shared context we have is just because we are present with each other, which, by the way, in an ever faster turning world, our presence becomes that much more valuable. So when we hear Peter say that we need to be prepared, then these are ways in which we can prepare. First, because we're out of shape, continually work at setting Christ apart as Lord. Instead of explaining it away, have the conversation with our Lord in order for us to live out this beauty, so that we're not talking about the Bible, but we're talking through the power of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And becoming back in shape, we kind of address our heart problems, we see the missed opportunities a little bit more, and our security builds. And we understand that in our context, we have this content, and it's made up of identity, problems, solutions, and hope. So let's start with identity. Everybody that we have a relationship with struggles with identity. This is because there is this longing to be, and that is a simple statement, but it's very true and it's very deep. It came up already in my pastoral care class back at seminary when the professor wrote on the board, there's one thing you need to know. And he wrote the big word identity. He began by talking about our teenagers, and for all those who were a teenager, which is pretty much everybody, or will be a teenager, or has teenagers, identity is a huge issue. They look for heroes. They look for models. They're trying to find out who they are between the time when they were a child to the time that they are anticipating adulthood. But identity isn't just something that the teenagers struggle with. It's what adults struggle with, hence the concept midlife crisis. But the whole concept of identity crisis had been brought up already back when World War II vets came back and were reintegrated into society after experiencing something in the war and they couldn't identify anymore. I tell you these little things from teenagers to midlife crisis to identity crisis in World War II because it's helpful to understand the two sides in which people whom we have conversations with are continually trying to find their identity when we as the ones with the living hope know the true identity that has a hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that does not go away, does not die. So one, identity. Important to know. Two is problems. I don't think I have to say too much. Kind of warm in here. Let's move along. Don't have to talk about problems. Everybody understands. Okay. So solutions is the third. Now I do want to sort something out here for a minute. And stay with me because I think you may wonder where this is going. What is he doing? Is he preaching the word or what? I am. Three, solutions is the third thing that seems to be part of a lot of conversations. But I do want to say that because we are in this culture, it does not mean solutions equals we have to fix it. So when you are expressing the reason for your hope, it is not meaning, Peter and Paul are not meaning that we have to fix. That's not the answer he's talking about. In fact, there's an interesting study that's done in terms of cultures. In North American culture, it's all about what we do. What do you do? What do you do? What do you do? Go to a wedding reception. Everybody, what do you do? That is not the majority of the world. You go to a wedding reception in the Latino areas, they don't ask that question. You'll hear it 1,000 times at a reception here, if I take that as a sample size. You go to another culture like Latino, it's not about what you do, it's about who you are. If you go to the Middle East, which, by the way, is where the scriptures is rooted and written, it's about who you are becoming. So when our culture reads a document that's rooted in a Middle Eastern culture that's all about who you are becoming, and we try to influence with a, we gotta fix that, sucker, then that is a wrong interpretation of understanding our answer to the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Identity, problems, solution may just be our presence. It may just be that fascinating work of Jesus Christ, the presence of love without conditions, which is very much rooted in our theology, the unconditional love of Christ, the presence of Christ, to be the light of the world instead of trying to influence your power on someone to do something or create something or to fix something, perhaps our answer is the presence and unconditional love as an alternative to just trying to fix things. I know that bothers us because we're brought up from our parents that, well, you have to fix it. Been in leadership rooms in the city halls where 90% of the conversation about just trying to address needs because it has to go away. Poverty has to be fixed. This has to be done. Roads has to be fixed. Everything. 90% actually. There's 10% that they talk about, so what should we do creatively? But 90%. In council rooms, many of the council rooms that I've been to, a lot of the conversation deals with how to respond to fixing. As we move forward, we understand that then solution may mean more in light of what Peter is saying when he says, and Paul, give an answer to the hope that you have. And then fourthly is hope, which is accompanying all this, which is where I come and reinterpret these four words. Because these four words were given to me in my seminary class way back in the day. They are part of every conversation we have in terms of how we engage and understand what we're talking about with people who do not have the hope. But what we actually know is that identity, problems, solution, and hope are actually just other words for what we've been taught through our catechism through years. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. And so what the scripture's overarching theme is, from the days of Genesis creation to the end times where the hope is fulfilled, we see identity, problems, solutions, and hope being the creation, fall, redemption, consummation theme of the scripture. In all this, we still find ourselves out of shape, not having a prepared booklet to fulfill this challenge that Peter gives us to be the answer of the hope that we have. It's okay. But in the meantime, consider that our answer for the hope that we have could be in a number of things like blessing people. Again, this is rooted in the scriptures, but also in that unconditional love of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I thought was fascinating, and we're right in the middle of it now through the people we have in our neighborhood, is simply four kids, my wife and I, and we have 20 strawberry plants because we love strawberries. And instead of saying that this is some program or something that we have to do, we just thought we have the capability between the six of us to grow 800 strawberry plants. So we planted them. And as a result, we take what's beautiful and we go around to these neighbors. Now, be careful because I do have a bit of a relationship with them, but we just bless them. Buckets of strawberry. It is so fun. Here, don't have to say I love you. Don't have to say I'm praying for you. Don't have to say anything. Just here. Like kids and anybody can do this. An introvert in my family can do this. In fact, they don't even say here. They just go. There are so many different ways we could creatively take our lives and the abundance of it and bless our neighbors and bless those. It's a way to answer for the hope without them even starting to ask. And this is who Christ desired us to be as we see this sending continually perpetuate throughout the Bible, as we see ourselves sending. And it's a wonderful way in which we are not told to grow strawberry plants, but just to say, what do I have as an offering to those who I call my neighbors? Eat with them. If you would say, and this scares people, if you eat 21 meals a week, oh, I know, people go, I don't do lunch. And okay, but you get the point. And then there's coffee times. All the moments in your day throughout the week where you put something into your mouth, can you take three of them and do it with people in your neighborhood? And what does that look like? Or can you do that with people who do not have the living hope? So it puts yourselves into the presence where you become that seasoning, that grace. So bless, eat, and listen to people. I said it a few minutes ago, I'll say it again. This world is turning faster and faster. And if there's anything we know, especially about raising children, so love your children and your family, but loving your neighbors means being present. And in this faster turning world, our presence becomes that much more important. So that we're not looking by people just so we can get to the next part. part of our day as if we're always behind, leaving a whole legacy of people unfulfilled with the love that you could have given them. Not to place guilt, but just to be a little bit more meaningful in terms of our presence. Not to outsource our faith to somebody else, as people like to do, because I'm a pastor, so then they'd like to bring the people to me, and if they can do that, then they get their job done. But that's not what Peter is asking. He's saying, you answer. You have a living hope. It's not your pastor, it's not your deacon, it's not your elder, it's you. To work through this is a beautiful way in which we discover again where Christ is already at work. And that enlightens one's faith. So bless, eat, listen, and learn. I don't mean to just talk about the neighborhood, but because that's a big part of what I do, and I know that's where everybody lives, that those people around you are the makeup of the greatest classroom in the world. You learn a great deal. And so along with blessing, eating, listening, learn. And of course, never forget that we are always the ones we're sent because we have the living hope. Okay, a little quiz here as I finish off, and then we will respond with the song Hope of the Nations. Very fitting song. So true or false? I believe that every person I know would be better off living God's way. True or false? All right. Two. I live my life in such a way that others around me know I believe this. True. And third, are you opportunistic in listening and learning where Christ is already at work so that you can join Him? Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, as we listen to Peter's life, as he bumbles around learning from you and then is sent out only to come back absolutely excited and on some occasions absolutely disinterested or ruined for life, we know that these are the feelings and the passions and the ways in which we struggle through our lives. May we not think that we are anything but normal as we gather together here, knowing that when we are out amongst those who live around us and work around us, need to know the living hope. And without saying that, we just have to explain it to them that we live that out, that we engage, that we become present, that we eat with them, bless them, but that we know that this is a place where we can learn and that we share a context with them in which they put hope into something else. But we have this gift that you said was given to us, so we help others to understand it with seasoning and grace. And so, Father, thank you, and we are grateful, but, Lord, we're also scared. We're scattered. Doesn't feel good. We're a minority because there are so many around us that do not believe this. In your hope, that's a concern not only for us objectively, but subjectively. Lord, we long to have you then, as we inch forward, to give us a taste. Hey, Lord, please. Not because we are deserving or worthy of it. We just need the gas in our tank and the encouragement to give us the taste. To have us lay down our head on the pillow every once in a while to go, huh, I can't believe she said that. Or that he did that. Or that that happened, as a way for us to express our interest in how we become sent ones, advocates of the living hope that you've given to us. It's in your name we pray and give thanks. Amen.